Well, good morning, everyone. We're having some technical difficulties. We don't have our normal crew here today. But anyway, one thing I haven't read in quite a while was Genesis. And so the other day I said, well, you know, I'm going to start reading Genesis. And I don't know about you, but one thing, I've always liked Genesis. It's quite interesting for me. And so something came to me the other day, and I thought I'd read it. And this is a story about Noah. Now, one thing I want to mention is I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Noah recently with Russell Crowe, but that movie is Truth and Accuracy starts and ends with the title of the movie. It's nothing like the story of Noah that's in the Word of God. But anyway, I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And Noah found grace in the eyes, of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, the thing that really stood out to me with this is when I look at the world today, well, first of all, it describes me. You know, when I look at my heart, you know, if you make me mad or I get upset about something, I could tell you that my heart is quickly filled with all imagination of evil. Now, I know in the past I've seen this happen, and frankly, I dwell in it, okay? I sit there and think of, like, all sort of imaginations of evil, of, you know, being mean. And what it really demonstrates to me is really where my heart is at that time. And when I look at that and I see this not only in myself, I actually see it out there in the world too. I mean, because when you look at the world's full of violence and hatred and full of injustice. And I know that when I look at myself, when I dwell in those times where my heart is evil and I think bad things, when I say bad things, I think of mean, you know, I won't go into detail with it because it's frankly embarrassing. But I know that when I start looking at that and I start holding to, you know, I cleave to that evilness, I know that the only way out of that darkness is Jesus. And one thing that I find is that when I start thinking those things, the only way to get out of that is to turn to He who can cleanse me. And I know that when I start doing this, you know, I have to get to that point. I have to get to that point where I recognize that when I'm walking down this path of darkness, that the only way off that darkness is to turn to the light. You know, I know that as we look at our nation and we look at the hearts of the people out here, and this includes me, you know, the light in this, you know, one thing that never happens is that light never flees from darkness. Darkness flees from light. And when I'm walking down that path, if I'm walking down this path and I'm thinking dark thoughts, the only way I'm going to get those dark thoughts out of my heart is to turn to the light and to allow the light to overtake that darkness and push it out. You know, I know as I was driving up here, and, you know, Steve told me I was going to preach today, so I'm thinking, you know, that's always a nervous thing for me. I'm thinking, oh, my golly, what am I going to say? And, Lord, give me something, please. You know, one thing that would came to me is I know that it's always been mentioned in the ministry that, you know, about this light and darkness relationship. You know, when you look at Noah, Noah was the only light in the world at the time that it was destroyed. You know, we as a people, we as Christians, are that light to this world too. And as we know that's about ready to occur, we have to be that light into the world so that that light can be seen and be differentiated and people can come to know the Lord. You know, I know when we look at this country, when it was founded, it was a bright and shining light to the world because this country was built upon the foundations in the Word of God. Has the Word of God has diminished and the light has diminished in the world because people have turned away from Jesus Christ in this nation, that light is diminished. And as that light's diminished, there is no more differentiation between good and evil out in the world. And I know that in order for us to go forth, in order for that body to go forward perfectly in the Word of God, we have to turn to that light fully and embrace it. You know, we have to be as Noah. You know, Noah was set there for I don't know how many hundreds of years, but Noah was set out there as a light in a dark world. And in the end, he was the only one saved, along with his family, because of his faithfulness. But he was willing to endure that walk, because that's the only way that people have hope. You know, the only way that people are going to have hope that there's any sort of light out there, that there's any sort of difference out there, is if we are willing to walk in that light. And I know that when I look at myself, I've walked in darkness way too long. And I've walked in this darkness and I've dwelt in this darkness and I get mad, I get angry, and I hold on to it. And first of all, who's it destroying? It's destroying me, first of all. And heck, we know it's all about me. But in the end, what happens is that I'm not fulfilling that calling that I'm called to do. You know, us as a body, the church as a body's mission and point is to bring forth that light. And just as Noah brought forth that light, that's what our job is to do. You know, we can't dwell in that darkness. And I'm probably not doing a very good job of explaining what was going through my mind. I mean, heck, Jeannie's shaking her head, saying, yeah, I agree. Okay. You know, the only way this nation and the only way this world is to know the light and the truth of Jesus Christ is for a body, a church, to stand up as Noah did. You know, we have to be that light in that body. Because I know when you look out at the world, those who call themselves Christians, that light's not there. If that light was there, then this country and these communities and these states would be different. We would not see the things that occur happening because that darkness could not stand before that light of God. Let us be that Behez Noah, and let us Behez how he stood in that body, so that we too can bring light into a dark world.
Good morning, everybody. Again, praise God. I want to pick up just on a couple things relating to what Charlie was talking about, and then probably go a somewhat different direction. But one thing with respect to the heart there, and you know, it said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Presbyterians, or the people who follow John Calvin's teachings, basically, they call it the total depravity of man. It's they have this thing called TULIP, and the first one is T, which is total depravity of man. And that's what this is talking about. By nature, we are totally depraved and only evil continuously. And that can be, when you realize that, that can be a pretty stunning revelation. In fact, if you were to look at some things going on with my family right now, really what it comes down to is I believed the heresy, which is that I was evil, and a family that saw themselves as good, and basically a few bad apples ruin it for all the rest of us. Maybe you're one of those bad apples they would have seen. I probably, actually. But I get it. I mean, that's a pretty hard thing to kind of swallow. We don't tend to think of ourselves that way. We don't tend to think of our moms and dads that way. We don't tend to think of things this way. But it's an important point to get to for this reason. I want to highlight something. Look at Saul and David here for a moment. Okay? David found grace in the sight of the Lord. Saul did not. Why? I mean, David committed murder and adultery. What did Saul do? He failed to wait for Samuel to show up, thought Samuel was late, so he went ahead and gave sacrifice. And that was one thing he did, and I think that's when the Lord said he would reject him. But he also had that other instance where he didn't utterly destroy everything. He kept some back and blamed it on people. The difference was, and the entire difference came down to the fact that Saul always sought to justify himself, which is pride. David did not put up any justification for himself at all. He agreed that he was wrong. And really, that's what the whole thing is. God resisteth the proud and giveth more grace to the humble. So this point is an important one for you to realize, and it can be paralyzing, but it's an important point for you to realize so that you can put off pride and receive grace. All right? And that's why, I mean, some people find me kind of hard guy and stuff like that, and I get it. I can be kind of a hard guy, and don't get me wrong, and you guys think I'm hard on you. I'm actually far harder on myself than I ever speak to you guys, that can be quite troubling to folks. And look, there's an upside to being hard on yourself and the like. There's also a downside, and it really revolves around the idea of grace. Okay, it really ultimately comes down to grace. And I just want to talk a little bit about grace here for a moment. And as we do, I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, where Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First of all, Charlie, I don't care about all the wicked thoughts of your heart. I really don't care. Why do you think that the grace of God is there?
To cover it.
And actually, it goes even beyond that. What was David's prayer? Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Do you believe that God is able to create in Charles Hocker, Jeannie Lamica, XYZ person out there listening, myself, a clean heart? Absolutely. Absolutely. So when God creates in you a clean heart, what difference does it make how evil you are by nature? What difference does it make? Does it make any difference at all? No. You just now have the opportunity to see it for what it is and stop agreeing with it. And when you agree with it and are a jerk, which happens, what do you have? Great, you have forgiveness. You have forgiveness. Now, when we justify ourselves for the things that we do that are evil and wrong, we don't have forgiveness. You see, that's Saul. That's Saul. All right, and that's that part of me, if you will, that is very hard on me and sometimes very hard on you, because I don't want to give any place to self-justification on anybody's part, mine, anybody else. Many things you do, many things I do, I understand why you do them. Okay, and they don't offend me. They don't anger me. Sometimes they frustrate me, but sometimes they don't. I mean, I get it. I mean, look, I get it. But when you justify yourself in it, you deny yourself the grace of God. And you don't even realize it. That I don't want to see happen. And he goes on, he says, and this is why he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace." Because when you realize there's no justification, see, justification is what allows us an out for that which we've done and the way in which we are. It's what allows us an out. All right? To believe the alternative, which is there's absolutely no excuse for what I have done. And I'm talking about when somebody else has done you wrong and you respond in kind, I don't give a flip what the other person's done. You're wrong. Doesn't mean they're right. You're wrong. Now, to come to that place where you agree with that diagnosis that I am wrong, which is hard, because as far as you can see, that other person is an SOB who was absolutely wrong and deserved what I did. So it's hard. It's hard. You really struggle. And then to see your own wrong in it then becomes paralyzing, because now you're such a freaking jerk. How can you do anything that God would ever be with you for? Right? And that's why he says, stand strong in the grace. Because that grace is indeed sufficient for you. Absolutely 100%, not an ounce falling short. Not the smallest amount falling short. Not at all, not a smidgen, a scintilla, as the law would say, nothing. And so what happens is you need to stand strong in that grace, because that's what he won for you on the cross. Whoop-de-doo about it. You were evil continuously. He died for you anyways. Get over yourself. And when your evil continuously manifests itself, acknowledge it, ask for forgiveness, receive that mercy and grace, and go forward having compassion on others who are still justifying themselves because they don't realize there's another way. Which is that Jesus died for them too. And you've done me no wrong. I get it. I get why you're angry. I get why you feel the way you do towards me. I get it. Don't worry about it. You follow what I'm saying, folks? You can actually now begin to have compassion on those who are against you because you know that the ones being hurt are not you, but them. They're being hurt. And so now you can go forward recognizing by nature I am only evil continuously, but going forward in that new life that is as far as light is from darkness, separated from that only evil continuously. You can go forward in that new life, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ unto others, extending the love and compassion and grace and mercy of God unto people, extending that power unto the people who are in bondage, that they can be set free. You can do all these things now. Not because you've all of a sudden changed in your natural man. In fact, that treasure is given to us in these, we have this glory in earthen vessels, as it says. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying the Spirit of God dwells in your crummy earthen vessel, but I'm saying that what everybody else sees is our earthen vessel, and they see the different issues about us and stuff like that and the like, and find fault with us and all the other things. Whoop-dee-doo. Whoop-dee-doo. Because it's not about us, it's about Him. Let me ask you, were you the origin of the universe? Were you the origin of your salvation? Were you the origin of the grace of God and love of Christ that was extended unto you? Was there something about you that caused all these things to come to pass? No. Has the Lord rejected you, cast you off, thrown you out? Notwithstanding the fact that I'm sure that if we were to start keeping a tally sheet and add up just in this room with the folks we got here, but when I start looking at some of you out there who might be listening online, I know, my God, I have a big house. My house is like a sand grain on the longest continuous ocean in the entire world compared to that could not contain the amount of our sin. All right, the amount of our stupidity, the amount of our selfishness and pride and all the other stupid things we have done even since we became Christians. Leaving aside the things we did before then, which we really don't want to speak about because we know what they're like. All right, so look, if He has not cast you off, and He hasn't, and you're still here and you're hearing this message, stand strong in the grace. You've already proved to yourself you can't do something yourself. You can't sin in some manner that causes Him to cast you off. So receive the fact that you're accepted in the Beloved. Now, I want to turn to something over here and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm going to begin at verse 13. And now this Corinthian church, you'll remember, they had a few problems, folks. You know, they had divisions, they had idolatries, they had they didn't want to cast anybody out, so they let the guy who was sleeping with his dad's wife stay in. And they wanted to be perceived as nice and open-minded and kind and all these things. So this church had some problems, but hey, God had mercy on them. Paul wrote two lengthy letters to them, and he revealed unto them many important things. So notwithstanding all those problems, the fact of the matter is God's grace was extraordinary towards him. And as we get to the end of his first letter, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Now, it kind of sounds something like what we were reading about over there with Paul's letter to Timothy, right? Watch ye means you got to be aware of what is going on. Okay, he had to write to them because they weren't aware of things that were going on. He had to highlight these things to them. He's saying, look, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. That's that faith we've just been talking about. That faith that you by nature are evil. But grace and truth came by Christ Jesus to set you free of that evil nature. That no longer has to be what rules you. And that when you fall, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus. And therefore we can get up. Stand. Got it? Stand fast. Do not move off that place for anything. If you at the end of this letter, if you at the end of this service have come to that place where you see it in a manner that you had not seen it before you received the letter, if you're the Corinthians, or before you heard this message, if you're listening to it, don't let this go. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. In other words, you're going to confront things, not run from things. Okay? You're going to confront things, not run from things. You're going to be open rather than hiding stuff. You follow what I'm saying? You're going to do that. You, even if you're a woman, you have a male spirit in you. It's called the Holy Spirit of God, who is our Father. You can quit yourself like a man. You don't have to be afraid and try to mollify and do all of these other things. You can say it like it is. You can deal with it like it is. It's contrary to your maternal nature, maybe, which wants to make smooth everything over and make sure everything feels right, and you can look in the natural and everything seems to be at peace and the like. Now, you can quit yourself like a man. And for you guys, start doing it. I mean, I don't care what your wife says or your children say or other people say. Doesn't matter. Be strong. Look, you don't have to be strong. We were reading about Noah, right? Noah, one guy, nobody else believing. You were saying there was only one person. And the truth is, there may have only been one person, but there was a person who died in the year of the flood that might have been there with him standing. Doesn't say effectively in the scripture, but it's, I believe his very name means it shall come. And that's Methuselah, the guy who lived the longest in the Bible. And you know who's, he was Noah's grandfather, and he was Enoch's son. He was Enoch's son. Before we finish over here in Corinthians, I'm going to read you a little thing from Jude just to, so that you know that Enoch, who walked with God and was no more, was preaching many of the same things that you hear us preach. In Jude, there's only one chapter of Jude, so we'll just go to the proper verse, which is verse 14. Now, Jude's a tough book, generally. It's not warm and fuzzy and telling you all kinds of things you want to hear. And it's speaking of the church and its horrific condition, as people dwell in evil and call it good in the household of God. All right? And he goes, because that was happening back then too. And he says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Remember, when the Lord cometh with those 10,000s of his saints, it's to defeat the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, folks. The Antichrist isn't a Muslim. Okay? The Antichrist is the leader of a false church that says it is Christian and is not. All right? Just like these ones that he's prophesying about over here. So he says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Boy, that was warm and fuzzy. I share it with you because the message has never changed. At the time of Noah, he was having to stand in that place, having received that message down from his great-grandfather to his grandfather, who knows about his own father, but to him. and he found grace in the sight of the Lord because he did not justify himself before God. His sole justification was that promised sacrifice called Jesus the Christ that was to come. So, coming back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. 13, it ended with, be strong. If you need other people to pat you on the back, if you need other people to tell you it's all going to be all right, if you need other people to agree with you and like you and all of these other things, how strong do you think you're going to be able to stand? You're not going to be able to stand very strong, I can tell you. And then it concludes in 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Now, I remember, I think it was last week, Brother Davey or Brother Richard, one and the same person, depending on how people refer to him, he was preaching a thing, and something I've heard him preach for years and years and years and years and years. He always used to say, particularly in revival meetings, he'd say, Lord, pour it in that I may pour it out. Lord, pour it in that I may pour it out. And he was talking, amongst other things, about how, as he's gotten a little older, hopefully a little wiser, and other stuff, the nature of that has changed what he says. He still says, Lord, pour it in. But what he's asking the Lord to pour into him is love, that he may pour it out. For that, you don't need to be in the midst of a revival. For that, something, what's it say? Let all your things be done with charity. Let all your things. Charlie's message earlier, Genesis 6:5 says, but Lord, man, I'm the opposite of all of those things. Lord, pour it in that I may pour it out is putting all your faith in Him. None of your faith in yourself. And in that place, you are free from your evil nature, your carnal nature, and every aspect of your evil nature now comes with a perspective that enables you to minister in love and compassion unto others because you have an understanding of the love and the compassion and the grace that has been extended unto you. And when you stand in that place, folks, now there's a light in the world. There's a light in your world, at your workplace, in your family, in your different things. There's a light. If you're justifying yourself, there's no light. There's no light. There's no light. So that's, I hope you can hear that and go forward in it. I know that the Lord wants each of you, myself included, to go forward in that grace, knowing that it's sufficient, and ministering in that love and all that we do. And if we'll do it, we're going to face a lot of opposition, more opposition than you've ever experienced to date. Far more. Far, 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 far more. Far more ridicule, far more everything that you, by nature, want to avoid. But, in the midst of that, the very people who are ridiculing and coming against you, and in their midst, if they're not the ones who are doing it, there will be people who hear and get free themselves, just like you did. And that, isn't that what happened everywhere Jesus went? Isn't that what happened everywhere Paul went? That's always what happened. There were those in the midst of the intense opposition. There were those who heard and believed and received. because now the choice was quite clear. Light or darkness. Until Jesus came, until Paul came, until you come in that love, the darkness is not visible. People don't realize it's darkness. But when you come and confront, quit yourself like a man, and are strong, now they can see. And the Lord will move. May the Lord bless you.